Hey guys, good morning. Hey, can I get a shout or a raised hand if you, wow, that was preemptive and awesome. A shout or a raised hand if you love going to the beach. Anybody? Yeah, it's the beach is like one of those places that is like special for most people. And it kind of draws us like a magnet, like especially when it's like this outside here. The beach is sometimes one of those places that we dream about being, like, because there's sun, there's sand, there's water, and it's just like this epic, special place that we love to be, right? So imagine we were at the ocean, we're hanging out together, and just some random guy on the beach stands up, right? He's that guy, one of the weird ones on the beach, and he puts his arms up and he says, "I want more ocean!" Right? Just assume. Go with me here. Now, if somebody said that, here's what I would assume. I would interpret what he's saying to mean this. That individual loves being at the beach, he loves the ocean, and he would love to spend more time at the beach. Right? He's probably lamenting that he's got to go home, got to go back to work, got to do the thing. He just would love to spend more time at the beach. I want more ocean means I want more time here. Right, because there's another way that we could interpret that, and it would actually mean something very, very different. I want more ocean could also, in a different way, mean this. That this guy's saying, I love the ocean so much that I don't like its limitations and its boundaries. I love the ocean so much that I want to see the water rise up, and I want to see the ocean extend past the boundaries that we typically see the ocean within. Waters rise, ocean extend beyond, because I want more ocean. And we've got a word that we use when the ocean does that. You know what that word is? It's a tsunami, right? So if you ever hear somebody say, I want more ocean, just be sure to clarify specifically which interpretive lens are we looking at this through, right? Because here's the deal. If that individual got their wish, and if the ocean waters regularly rose and moved past their boundaries, if tsunamis were a normal and regular phenomenon for us, then we would no longer find the beach to be a pleasant place for us. And so, right, if tsunamis were normal, and then I asked the question, hey, who loves going to the beach? Crickets. Because the beach would be unsafe. If tsunamis were a regular occurrence, there would be no beach houses to stay in. They all would have been washed away. There'd be no hotels on the beachfront in which to rent a room, because nobody would want to rent a room there. There would be no surf shops right off the beach, right? When it gets too hot, air conditioning, looking for sunglasses. There's no surf shops at the beach if tsunamis are a regular thing. There's no cafes to eat at, and for sure, you know those folks that push the cart that's got the frozen lemonade in it? They're not on the beach if tsunamis are a regular occurrence, because when a wall of water hits the frozen lemonade stand, the frozen lemonade stand doesn't stand a chance. If tsunamis become regular, if the ocean becomes more on a regular occurring, in a regular occurring fashion, then none of us like the beach anymore. Okay, now with that as a fixed point in our brains this morning, what we're going to talk about this morning, we'll use the word countercultural. The things that we're going to dig into are countercultural for what we regularly and normally are fed and schooled in as American people. As uniquely American people, we're going to have a message that pushes back on some things this morning that we're normally told. And here's where we're going this morning. More, like more ocean, more is not always better. More is sometimes actually destructive. And boundaries are not always limiting, but sometimes boundaries are actually liberating. Right? Now, I'm going to tell you from the scriptures this morning why we all find the beach to be such a pleasant place. Job chapter 38, I'm going to read a couple of verses here, but this is the famous section in Job where Job essentially is, the Lord is putting Job in his place. So the Lord is reminding Job that the Lord is here and Job is here, and he's going on like a two and a half chapter just biography about who God is. And then Job kind of catches the picture of, if God's here, Job's here, all right, are we all clear where we are, all right? And in this one set of verses in Job 38, the Lord talks about one piece of his biography, and here's one of the things that the Lord does that Job, it's beyond Job's pay grade. The Lord says this, verse 8, or Job, listen, right, you're questioning me, you're concerned about how I do things, all right, Job, question. Job, who shut in the sea with doors when it burst from the womb? When I made clouds its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band, and prescribed limits, limitations for it, and set bars and doors. And said, this is what I said, Lord says, thus far, ocean, thus far shall you come and no further. And here shall your proud waves halt. The beach is a good and pleasant place for us because we know that it regularly honors the boundaries that the Lord has put on it. So here's where we've been the last month or so. Discipleship is the pathway to kingdom life. The abundant life that God has designed and longs to lead each of us into, we will find that as we walk the path of apprenticing under Jesus and learning his way. And so here's what we're going to call this morning. This morning is, we'll call it an invitation to the celebration of God-given limitation. Catch that? I don't think there's any note takers in the house, and I'm not either. But if you were taking notes, you would write down, this morning is an invitation to the celebration of our God-given limitations. Now, in order to draw this out, we're going to look at two, what we're going to call them mysterious Old Testament passages. And they're mysterious. You're going to figure out why they're mysterious as I read them. But both of these passages are going to talk about two people in the Old Testament who rejected the boundaries and the limitations that the Lord had put upon them. One of those individuals is the king of Tyre. Another is the king of Babylon. And these individuals wanted no boundaries. They wanted no limits. They just wanted more. More than what God wanted for them. And we're going to see what happens when we choose that path. Okay, so first, Ezekiel chapter 28, if you want to follow along, Ezekiel chapter 28. If not, I will read it, and you can trust me that I'm actually reading the words. Okay, Ezekiel chapter 28 is a lament over the king of Tyre. And so Ezekiel is proclaiming this, the word of the Lord that's come to him for the king of Tyre. Here we go, Ezekiel 28, verse 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, Ezekiel the prophet, verse 12, quote, Son of man, raise a lamentation over the king of Tyre and say to him, thus says the Lord God, you, king of Tyre, were the signet of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Okay, now we're talking about an earthly king that the Lord is saying through Ezekiel, you, king of Tyre, you were the signet of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You guys know the love languages? You guys ever read that book? Is anybody in here words of affirmation? Right? If words of affirmation are your love language and anyone says to you, quote, you are the signet of perfection, that's going to fill your tank. Because those are some uplifting words. You're the signet of perfection. You are full of wisdom and you are perfect in beauty. Like, this is lofty praise for an individual. This is coming from God. This is not from Ezekiel. This is from God through Ezekiel to the king of Tyre. Lofty, lofty praise for a human being. Interesting. Mystery. All right, we're on the mystery now. Let's see where the mystery goes. Verse 13. You, king of Tyre, were in Eden, the garden of God. Okay, the mystery just got more pronounced. This is weird. What's going on? You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. Sardis, topaz, and diamond, beryl, onyx, jasper, sapphire, emerald, carbuncle, and crafted in gold were your settings and your engravings. On the day that you were created, they were prepared. So this king of Tyre has got some incredible adornment. But the weird thing is, it says that the king of Tyre was in Eden, the garden of God. We're talking Genesis 2 here. So question, how old is the king of Tyre? Is he like epochs of time old? Is he millennia old, like 100 centuries old? How would the king of Tyre be found in the garden of God, in the garden of Eden? Okay. He wasn't. The king of Tyre was not in the Garden of Eden. But that's where I say these are some mysterious passages. There's something else going on here, and it's going to make sense here in verse 14. You were an anointed guardian cherub. Cherub is a classification of angelic beings, strong, powerful. Don't mess with them. You were an anointed guardian cherub. This is the Lord speaking, I placed you. You were on the holy mountain of God. That's a good place to be. In the midst of the stones of fire you walked. I don't know what those stones of fire are, but I think they're good. Verse 15. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created till unrighteousness was found in you. Okay, now, what in the world is going on? I thought we were talking about the king of Tyre, Ezekiel, but now it seems like you're clearly talking about some non-human, angelic sort of categorical being. What is happening here? Well, here's what's going on here. The king of Tyre is walking in a pattern, a no boundary, no limit, breaking beyond the boundaries that God has placed for him sort of life. And the first being to do that was the guardian cherub that was in the Garden of Eden, that was adorned, that was a signet, a perfect in wisdom and beauty. So Satan, right, was the first creature in existence to step outside of the boundaries that God had placed for him. Satan was awesome. Satan was the kind of creature that, like, if we heard, like, pre his fall, if Satan were hanging out in East Akron, we would all stop what we're doing, call time out, get in our cars. We would want to go drive and see him, and it wouldn't be appropriate for us to do that. But if we saw him, we would be tempted to fall on our face in worship because of the awe of, like, wow. Like, you see an elephant, you're like, God, you're good. That's an amazing creature. Satan's, like, in a different category than the elephant, right? Satan was awesome in his design, so good. But Satan overstepped his boundary. The king of Tyre is doing the same thing. And so what Ezekiel is doing is he's blending the two biographies of the king of Tyre and Satan, right? He's like mixing and mingling them together because they're walking in the same fashion. And now here's the question. Whether you're the king of Tyre or whether you're Satan, what happens to boundary breakers? Verse 16. In the abundance of your trade, you were filled with violence in your midst, and you sinned. So I cast you as a profane thing from the mountain of God. Are we talking about Satan or the king of Tyre? Yes, we're talking about both. And I destroyed you, O guardian cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Your heart was proud because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I exposed you before kings to feast their eyes on you. And then verse 19. All who know you among the peoples are appalled at you. What a tragedy, because Satan wasn't appalled at in his boundary given created order from God. He was revered and honored and awed. But because he stepped outside of those boundaries, now all who know you among the peoples are appalled. You have come to a dreadful end and shall be no more forever. Satan, like the ocean, was amazing in the boundaries that God had set. The king of Tyre was seemingly a pretty impressive fellow. when operating within the boundaries that God had set. But Satan, like the ocean, broke out, right? When the ocean breaks out of its boundaries, what happens is the ocean becomes a monster. What happened to Satan when he broke outside of his limits and his boundaries into a place that God didn't create or ordain for him? Satan also becomes a monster. Anybody have a fireplace in their house that they use regularly? If you don't have a fireplace, we've all been to restaurants where there's a fire. Fireplaces are awesome, especially on days where it's negative 10 degrees. Like, it's just a special place. Fires are amazing. But when a fire breaks out in your house outside of the boundaries of the fireplace, the fire becomes a monster and it ravages. And that good thing in its boundaries has now become a destructive horror. Same with oceans, same with kings, same with fires, same with the great cherub himself. The difference between something being good and something being destructive, the difference between the two is just one simple word: it's boundaries. But as Americans, we do not like boundaries, we do not like limitations, we do not like no. But think about it. Is it not common sense wisdom what the prophet is laying down here? Think about alcohol. Alcohol in the scriptures is clearly portrayed as a gift from God. It is part of God's good creation, and it is meant to be enjoyed within boundaries. Because the scriptures are also clear that alcohol, which was created to be good, also there are certain parameters and boundaries that God places around it. And alcohol, which is good, when we take it outside of its good and proper boundaries, becomes a destructive force that can ruin a life, destroy a family, and contaminate a whole community. How about vitamins? Anybody like vitamins in the house? Our body needs them. Vitamins are good within boundaries. Because if you start taking vitamins with no boundaries, and if you overdo them, then that thing that used to be good has now become a poison for our bodies, a detriment, a destructive force. How about Thanksgiving dinner? Thanksgiving dinner is one of my favorite times of the year because it's good. Like, it's capital G, good. How many of you, like me, have taken that good thing and moved outside of appropriate boundaries with it, eaten too much, and turned that very good thing into something that is not feeling so very good? Some of us. Remember, we've talked about this a couple times in the last month or so. Remember when James and John, right before the crucifixion, they approach Jesus with their mom and they say, "Jesus, here's what we want from you. We know you're going to be the king. We know you've come to sit on the throne over the whole world. We're just asking for number two and number three positions in your kingdom. VP, Secretary of State, that's what we want." And what does Jesus say? He says, "Boundaries." He says, "No, James and John, I know you want that, but that's not for you." I just have a sense, because I know myself and I know people and I know what James and John really wanted. My sense is that James and John were mad and sad and hurt by Jesus saying no to their request. Like we all are when we get a no, or we want to do this thing but we can't, or there's limitations or boundaries that God has set but we just want to blow past them. When we get a no, we also feel mad, sad, and hurt. But what if? What if we actually understood this idea that when God gives boundaries to anything or anyone, it is such a gracious and kind thing? In that, for James and John, when Jesus says no to the VP and the Secretary of State positions, what if James and John, instead of being mad, sad, and upset, what if they erupted with hope and thankfulness and said, "Thank you, Jesus. We wanted it, but if you say no, if that's a boundary for you, I'm so thankful for that. Because if you don't have that thing that we thought was going to be good for us, you must have something else for us that is way better than that. Awesome. Thank you for the boundary. I receive it. I'm excited to walk in whatever it is that you do have for us." Right? What if we all, as good apprentices under Jesus who trusted our good Father, What if we received boundaries hopefully and joyfully and with faith because we actually believe that he is good? And when he says, here's where your proud waves halt, it's an absolute blessing to our lives. That would be the hopeful destination, because we can't follow as apprentices until we are ready and willing and trusting to receive boundaries from the one whom we are following. Here's the second mysterious passage in the Old Testament, and it is very similar to the one in Ezekiel regarding the king of Tyre. But it's Isaiah is the prophet, and he's not speaking of the king of Tyre, he's speaking of the king of Babylon. In Isaiah chapter 14, like Ezekiel 28, this is a challenge to the king of Babylon who has overstepped his boundaries. The Lord made him powerful and good and wise in so many ways, but the king of Babylon just cruised right through boundaries, and he's walking in the pattern of no boundary that Satan was the first to walk in. And so what we're going to see here is the blending of their biographies in the same way that Satan and the king of Tyre's boundaries or biographies were blended. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 14, right? This is the king of Babylon speaking first person, but it's Satan, right? It's the biographies are joined. But this is essentially, we'll call it Satan here speaking in the first person in his boundary-breaking pride. Verse 14 goes like this. I, Satan, I, king of Babylon, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself, think of it, I will make myself like the Most High. So Satan says, right, and this is the Satan that was beautiful and wise, this icon of the incredible creative handiwork of God. Satan said, I want more. I want, what does he want specifically? I want to make myself like the Most High. Now, there's two very possible interpretations for how we could receive what Satan was aiming for as he broke out of his boundaries in his desire for more. The first option is what most Christians believe is going on here, and that is that Satan wanted to usurp God's throne, kick God off the throne of all things, and put himself there. That is a very possible interpretation. The older I get, though, the more I'm prone to believe that it's actually... It goes more like this, that Satan actually wanted to become like those who were like God. Because the word like God is the same word that we get in early Genesis when God created human beings in his likeness. We alone as human beings in all of the created order, including the angelic realm, we bear God's image and we bear his likeness in ways that no other created thing does. And so a possible interpretation here is this, that Satan, as awesome as he was, when he saw Adam and Eve created in the garden in the likeness of God, in God's image, Satan said, dang it! Why do they, God, get to bear your image and your likeness in a way that I don't? I thought I was the coolest thing in this deal that you were working here. Why do they get to do that and I don't? They get to be like you and I don't get to be like you. And then Satan declares war on those who are like God in his pride, anger, and boundary-breaking tendencies. But regardless of whether Satan wanted to be like God in the sense that he was going to usurp his throne and try to take it, or whether Satan was going to break out of his boundaries by trying to become like God, and meaning he wanted to become human, regardless of which of those it is, the idea here is the same, that it would involve him stepping outside of his place in the order of things. He would be breaking boundaries to either try to become God or try to become human. He's a boundary breaker, pursuing more. Like a tsunami pursuing more with destruction in its wake. Like a fire out of its place pursuing more destruction coming in its wake. Satan thought by breaking boundaries that he was getting an upgrade, but it actually turned into something far different. Verse 15. He says, I will make myself like the Most High. Verse 15. But you thought you were going up, but the truth is, you are brought down to Sheol, to the far reaches of the pit. Sheol, Hebrew word, Old Testament. Here's how it's translated. 31 times it's translated as the grave. 31 times it's translated as like the dark, mysterious, and sinister underworld. 3 times it's translated as pit. But wherever it is used in the Old Testament, there's always a trajectory downward into something that is less and not good. So Satan broke boundaries, thinking he was going up and upgrading. But what actually happened as he broke boundaries, thinking he was going up, is he went down into the pit, into the grave, into Hades. Which is what happens every time we try to blow past God-given boundaries and limits that he established, like the oceans and their boundaries, he establishes for our good. And so now let's personalize this and let's drive this home. You ready to go on an if-then statement journey with me? Okay? Yes. All agree. And if you agree, I want you to say I after I conclude these statements. Are you ready? Have we all, in pride, overstepped boundaries from God, trying to more and up our lives? I. Every voice in the house says I. Okay, if then, we just read it, Isaiah, Ezekiel, because we have overstepped boundaries trying to go up and more, do we now all deserve to go down into the grave, pit, abyss, Sheol? Do we all deserve that? Aye, we have violated the order of the great and good and wise God. All bad news so far, right? Okay, this next I is the final one, and it's the good news one. Did Jesus, for 3 days, go down, down, down into the grave and into death, and many theologians actually say into Hades itself also. That's down. And did Jesus go down joyfully on our behalf? Yes, I. To which we say, thank you, Jesus. Which is why in a few minutes we're going to sing some songs, right? Because yes, we broke boundaries. We deserve to go down. But Jesus stepped in and went down in our place. Why did he do that? So that he could lift us up. Forgiven, pardoned, and free. And able now, in that freedom of being forgiven and grafted back into the family of God, Jesus going down for us so we don't have to. He lifts us up into his family, which is so fantastic. And from that place, being forgiven and free, now we are able to celebrate the boundaries that he gives us because we know that they bring us life and life to the full. John 10:10. Band, come on back up. We're going to sing a couple more songs. And I want to, as the band is coming up and getting ready, I just want to close with this. The principle here of when we break outside of boundaries that God has established, we think we're going up, we actually go down and things get ruined and destroyed. That is a cosmic principle. And when I say cosmic, I mean it applies in the realms of the angelic. Satan walked in this pattern. The king of Tyre and the king of Babylon. That's like epic, like history. This is a cosmic pattern that we see. But the last thing I want us to see is that this pattern and principle is also eminently practical in our lives. And once we understand the practicality of this, I think that we will maybe start to be more liberated in the day-to-day living that the Lord invites us to do with contentment and joy. I'm going to go testimonial for just a second. One of the good things in God's world that I love is I love fruit trees. You guys know I'm weird. I think that for me. Like, you ever go to the grocery store and you see fruit in the produce section? Does anybody's heart erupt with joy when you see that? I just love fruit. I'm weird. It's so good. And like, fruit in the store is good, but like fruit on a tree in your backyard, it's like, I've just stepped into Narnia, baby. Like, this is magic land. There's fruit, like fruit trees are one of those things that I just think are good. And in our humanness, what do we like to do with good things? We like to more them. And so several years ago, I liked fruit trees. I still love them. I learned the craft of creating baby little fruit trees. So I didn't want to pay for them anymore because I wanted so many of them. I just couldn't afford it. So I learned how to graft trees. And the first year, like, it took me 3 years to learn it. The year I got it, I grafted 100 fruit trees. Awesome. Different kinds. And then the next year, right, 100 fruit trees are good. One's good. 100's good. What's better than 100 fruit trees? What's better is more. And so I calculated, like, how long it takes me to graft a tree, how long the seasonal window of grafting is in the spring, and what I could, like, do with my hands. And I think I figured out I could do 400 trees. And I was all in, baby. I bought all the grafting stuff. I bought the rootstocks. That doesn't mean anything to you. Just go with me. I bought all the things needed to create baby little fruit trees. And I got all 400 of them done. And I was pumped because fruit trees are good and 400 is more good. And then here's the thing that I realized for the rest of the summer. Babies take a lot of care, don't they? Yeah. It was a dry summer, and trees that are out there, they send roots down. They get water on their own. Baby little fruit trees in little pots, they can't get water on their own. You know how they get their water? By their benevolent creator. That's me. So every time I drive home, it's been dry, long day, pull in. Oh, dang. Do you know how long it takes to water 400 fruit trees? Yeah, we got some time on it. Yeah, it takes time. And then the soil that I planted them in, there were a bunch of weed seeds in there. Do you know what grows faster, baby fruit trees or weeds? Anybody know? Weeds. And so I drive in, all my baby little fruit trees there, all happy, giggling and cooing in their little container there. And the weeds are erupting over them, not getting any sunlight. And I, dang it, I gotta weed these things. You don't just weed it once. You got to weed it like every 2 weeks. You got to water them like every 3 days. And you know what? Halfway through the summer, I like tapped out. I'm like, I don't care anymore. I'm done. And so I would drive home. I'd drive in my driveway. And then like stress would immediately hit my heart because I'm watching them die. I already put all this work in. They're just dying. And so I'd do that. I'd water them. I'd do the thing begrudgingly. I was a cranky man by the end of the summer. And do you know how many fruit trees I had left at the end of the summer? About 140-ish. Sometimes more becomes less. And sometimes the limitations that God wants to invite us into are not to restrict us or to mute us or to limit us, but they are actually to unleash us in all the ways he wants. And so I'm just going to invite you guys. I've been praying a prayer probably for the last 15 months. This series that we're in right now, I've been stewing on this for a while. And here's the prayer that I've been praying. I just want to invite you. You can join me in it at any time throughout this year. But it's, Lord, I want everything that you have for me. All of it. I don't want not a penny less. All the money that you want for me, I want all of it. All of the joyful experiences you have for me, I want all of it. All that you want to give me, I want all of it and nothing less. But in addition to that, I also want nothing more than you want to give me. Because I know my heart is like yours, is like the king of Tyre, is like the king of Babylon, is like Satan, that when we find something good, we think that more of it is good. And I just learned at this point in my life that sometimes it just ain't good. And so I pray, Lord, I want all that you have for me. Not anymore. And man, that's a liberating place to be. And that positions us to now to be dependent on the word of God, but also to be dependent upon the guiding spirit, God's presence with us. Because you're not into fruit trees, but I am. And I need to know my limits on fruit trees. And I can't find chapter and verse on that. But the spirit of God will tutor me in that. And he is. And you've got your own stuff that you need tutored into. man, this is eminently practical. So as we apprentice under Jesus on the pathway to abundant life, may we be those who love and cherish and thank Him for the boundaries that He gives us, because they're meant for our life and life to the full. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thanks for loving us so well. Thanks for being so good as a wise creator, as a loving father, and as a boundary giver. Father, forgive us for not trusting you with boundaries and limits. But Father, thank you that as we violated it, Jesus took our down for us. And you come alongside us to lift us up, and we say thank you for that. And we say, Father, would you tutor us in learning your ways of boundaries? Thanks for loving us so well and for being so patient with us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And now we sing. Amen.